Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says that children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. I want to talk this morning about what does a father do. Of course, today is considered Father's Day, and we honor fathers on this day, but it certainly should be something that we don't just think about on this day only. If I ask you what does a father do, your answer to the question might naturally be different just based on your experience. You know, some fathers do things differently than others. And some fathers do things that other fathers don't do. But we all have a father, or all have had a father. And they're different. You know, sometimes there are people that really didn't have a relationship with their father. They didn't know much about their father, or maybe they don't even know who their father is, unfortunately. Societies have expectations of fathers, and over time, that expectation has changed. But certainly, there's a place we can go to learn about what a father should be, and we can see an example of a heavenly father that really shows us what a father should be. The heavenly father is the one that shows us what a true father is, and he is our model in every way. It's interesting to me that God chose to reveal himself with that concept of a father and that relationship. And I don't think it was arbitrary. There's purpose in that. It teaches us about him, and it teaches us also some things about ourselves and some things about our responsibilities. In Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, we read about the Sermon on the Mount. If I counted correctly, Jesus uses the word Father 17 different times in the Sermon on the Mount. When he uses the image of the Father to portray God, both when Jesus uses that illustration talking about his Father and, you know, him being our Father, you know, we see a picture of what a father does. We see God and we see that relationship. And when we see him as an example of a father, you know, we can't ever be what he is. But what we see is an example of what we should strive to be in our relationships. Our image of what a father should be is rooted in that image of the Father in heaven. God the Creator can be seen as the Father from more than one perspective, such as the Creator. We see God as the Creator of the universe. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, the prophet says, "Have we not all one Father, as not one God created us?" So we see him as the Father of all humanity. We're created in his image. And Paul references this in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. Acts 17, verses 28 and 29. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Paul here is addressing what he saw when he saw the altar built to the unknown God, and he wanted to tell them what that was, who that was that they should be worshiping instead of all the other idols that were set up for them to worship. He says that we're created in his image, and he references us as all being his offspring. So we see that picture and that portrayal of us being the offspring of God, him being our Father. He provides for all of his creation, just as a father should do. Jesus depicts God as the Father. He constantly refers to him in that way when he was in his ministry on the earth. And he points to the role that he has in that relationship as the Son. So when we see God as the Father, we can certainly understand that in a spiritual sense, that we are his spiritual children. So as a spiritual father, What is it that God does? And how can we learn from that? First of all, fathers cast a character. They portray a certain character or characteristics. The first words of Jesus' sermon are a portrait of characteristics. The Beatitudes, the blessed statements in the first 14 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, they are describing really the character of God's people. And when you look at it, it's really a counterculture type situation where the things that Jesus is saying are not the way that a lot of people behave normally. And certainly in our day today, we see that many of the characteristics that Christians are supposed to embody are counter to what many people would do. In Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 1, he saw the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, the disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So every one of those things you see is a characteristic of what God would have us to be. It's a characteristic of what we should be as children of God. So the Father sets an example of what it is that we should be. God's people are poor in spirit. They are meek. They are mourning. They are merciful. They are peaceful. They are hungering to do what's right. And so what you see is that this is counter to what a lot of people would do in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so the character of God is revealed in the way that we behave if we do what this says, if we embody these characteristics. So Jesus makes many references to God, the Father, and it is a reference to the character of God and what the character should be of His children. Children are a reflection of their Father. And we see that many times. When a child, behaves like their father, and sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes it's not a good thing. And hopefully the way that we behave and the characteristics that our children take on that are similar to ours are reflective of our Father, of our spiritual Father in heaven. There's many times when, and I can have fun with this sometimes, when people call the house and they think I'm Ethan on the phone because our voices sound the same. And so he's kind of a reflection of me and the way that we talk. And many times Drell's mom is really gullible when it comes to that. She thinks she's talking to Ethan all the time, and I'll just play along with it. And she's calling me sweetie and things and stuff that she would never call me, but she would call Ethan. But see, Ethan's kind of a reflection of me in some mannerisms and the way that our voice sounds. That's really not that important, but when it comes to spiritual characteristics and the way that we serve God and the way that we interact with others, those are things that really tell whether or not we're passing on good characteristics or not. Passing on, the way that you look or the way that you talk, that's not that important. But passing on things that are important spiritually is a much more sobering thought. And Jesus references God the Father so many times and talks about how the children of God are a reflection of the Father. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says that though that you're being a light unto the world, and the way that you behave when people see that, it reflects on the Father. It glorifies your Father in heaven. It is an enormous responsibility to establish as a father, a character path for your children to follow. We do set the path, whether you intend to or not. Do you want your children to mimic your character? Do you want them to have the same temperaments that you do? Do you want them to use the same language that you do? Do you want them to treat others the way that you do? Do you truly want them to follow your path? Do you sometimes see their behavior and think, I wish they were not behaving in that way, but I can see where they get it from? Do they follow your path? Well, many times they do, and sometimes you hope that they won't. But Jesus certainly emphasizes this, these implications of fatherhood, because there are tough commands to the children of God. And look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Matthew chapter 5, 44 and 45. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Again, he's given you a command that's very specific and very difficult when he tells you to love your enemies. But he tells you why you need to love your enemies, why you need to pray for those who curse you and spitefully use you. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because if you will treat others in this way, if you'll love your enemies, then you're doing the same thing that your spiritual father has done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So it's a high command and tough to embody what our Father in heaven has laid out for us to emulate. Another characteristic of fathers is that fathers know their children. And we can certainly see this spiritually, that God knows us. Jesus teaches on the importance of motive. He teaches on the importance of the things that we do in worship and in the manner in which we do them. There were those that, as Rex read for us in the Scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 6, those that would give to the poor. Yeah, that's a good thing to give to the poor. Pray. That's a great thing to pray. And there would be those that fast, that are dedicating their mental capacity to God and not relying on food, but really showing dedication to the Lord. And so there would be those that would do this in a big exhibition of spiritual piety, that would do that not because they were getting closer to God or getting more like their Heavenly Father. They did it to be seen of men. So I'm not going to fast unless I can tell everybody about it, or I'm not going to give unless I can make sure that everybody knows exactly what I gave. Their motive was to be seen of men, and Jesus tells us not to do that. He calls on God's children to do what they do, not to please men, but to please God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." You know, downtown, the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center now has a big sign on it that says Legacy Arena. And sometimes I see on Facebook, people are posting that they're at Legacy Arena. Hasn't been Legacy Arena for a long time. The reason it says Legacy Arena is because Legacy Federal Credit Union paid a lot of money to have their name plastered on the building and to get everybody to refer to it as Legacy Credit Union. They didn't do it out of benevolence. They did it because they want to advertise that they are sponsoring that. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, that's just the way things are in the business world. Regents Park, it's the same way, you know. Regions is sponsoring the ballpark. This could be called, you know, Birmingham Barons Field, but you know they're getting money from Regions to call it that. So every time somebody talks about going to a Barons game, they talk about that. Likewise, there are people that donate money. And when you go to Birmingham Southern College, there's a print shop over there that I visit pretty frequently. And ironically, the building that has the Konica Minolta printing equipment is the Elton B. Stevens building. Because I used to work for Elton B. Stevens Company, EBSCO. And so at some time, EBSCO donated a lot of money to have that name put on there. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But sometimes people will do a charitable deed and they won't tell anybody about it. Now, Elton B. Stevens gave to that, and he was honored for that. Verses 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 6, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Sometimes Darrell and I and the boys will go to the symphony, and you can see a list of people that have donated to the Alabama Symphony. And what's interesting, there's also a big column that says anonymous, 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 anonymous. I wonder, well, why don't they want their name in the program? Maybe it's because they don't want their relatives to see how much money they have, and they'll be asking them for some of it. But you know, they chose to do exactly what Jesus said here. When you do a charitable deed, you know, don't talk about it. The point here is not that it would be wrong to receive recognition for something that you did, but it's wrong to do it only to seek the recognition. Jesus says your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And He mentions that along the lines of prayer too. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You don't make a big show about that. What this is saying is that, you know, Jesus knows His children. And when His children pray, He knows that they pray. When they give, He knows that they give. And they don't have to go and make a big show of it. The one that you are seeking to please is not men. The one you're seeking to please is God. And children can do what they need to do, and the Father will recognize that. The Father recognizes the direction of the heart and wants to reward that. So many people today have such a misunderstanding about God. They see Him as the rule maker, or that He's ruling in tyranny. That's not the picture that we see of God here. The picture that we see of God here is God is going to recognize you, and you can be confident that He is going to reward you justly, fairly, and openly. Because the Father knows His children. Fathers also provide. And certainly that's probably one of the most understood roles that a father should be taking on. The physical father is to provide for the children. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There are many, many problems in our society today. But one thing that it seems that even our secular society understands and has a great disdain for is a deadbeat dad. You're not going to find many people that are defensive of a father's right to be a deadbeat. And Jesus wants us to understand the work of the Father. In making His case against anxiety over things in this life, Jesus told God's children to look at the birds. Look at the birds of the heaven. Look at the grass of the field. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verses 28 through 30 of Matthew 6. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This paints a picture of God who knows what His children need, and His children don't need to worry about that. That those things are going to be provided. And Jesus says, you don't need to be concerned about that. Look at how God takes care of His creation. He'll take care of you in the same way. And if we're looking at what we do as physical fathers in comparison to what God does for us as a spiritual father, I believe that there's a parallel there. That fathers know what their children need, and they provide it. Jesus' point is that this relationship of a father and children, it has this provision that God the Father is going to provide for His children. The spiritual child is dependent on the spiritual father. And the physical child is dependent upon the physical father. But you know what? When it comes to God, we're totally dependent on God's willingness to provide for us and provide what's best for us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the physical child and the physical father when He's comparing God the Father to that relationship. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Again, this paints the picture of the physical father who provides for his child. And it's disgraceful when a father will not provide those things. I've seen fathers before that were very quick to purchase things for themselves. It might have been a new car. It might have been a boat or clothes or whatever. And then not let the wife or the children have anything, or have to beg to get something, or being all selfish, keeping things for himself, and not being like the father here that Jesus is talking about. He's saying it is normal, and it should be normal. It should be expected that if a son asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. That you're going to take care of your own. Fathers know what their children need and they provide it. That's the point that Jesus is making. The spiritual father does that. The physical father should do that. Also regarding spiritual needs, the spiritual needs need to be provided for just as the physical needs. A good father is never going to refuse to feed his children physically, but he shouldn't refuse to feed them spiritually either. And many parents want what is best for their child, but sometimes people are not willing to make sacrifices to provide it when it comes to spiritual things. They may be real good at providing physical things and money and carting them here and there and all kinds of recreational things. But when it comes to spiritual things, well, I want my child to know God, but I just don't have the time to invest in that. I want them to worship God. I want them to be a moral person. I want them to respect authority. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Young's literal translation says, "Nourish them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord." Yes, they need to eat physically, but they need to eat spiritually. The words of God, the instructions and commands from God are what they need to eat. It's what Ephesians is telling us. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." it's a role and a responsibility of fathers to do this, to discipline a child, to bring a child up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and not leave that to the schools, not leave that to grandma and grandpa or to the wife. They have a responsibility. And it's not an excuse that you're too tired to deal with all that when you get home. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, I never wanted to hear the words from my mother, "You just wait till your father gets home," because my father would do exactly what Proverbs told him to do over and over. But he took that responsibility seriously. That it was his responsibility to teach us. It was his responsibility to discipline us. Not that it's ever fun to discipline, but it is what a child needs. And what we're seeing here is that our spiritual father, God, is saying, "You don't have to worry about me taking care of your needs, because I'm always going to take care of that." And when it comes to what a child needs, it should be that we could rely on ourselves to do that too, that a physical father is going to take care of the physical and the spiritual needs of their children. And that should just be the default. That should just be what happens. But so many times, those needs are not taken care of, whether it's physical needs or spiritual or even emotional needs. In the context of what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a warning to the fathers not to exasperate or instill resentment in their children through harsh treatment or discipline that flows from anger. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Fathers need to provide for the emotional needs of their children. In James chapter 1, verse 19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When it comes to emotional needs and some of the things that we're discussing here and fathers not exasperating their children, I will tell you that all the respect and love that I have for my father, there were times that he exasperated me. But I also realized what kind of father that he had. And he had a very harsh father that did not embody what's being taught here. He today would be considered kind of cruel in the way that he treated the children. And so when I compare to the way my grandfather behaved in his generation to what my father did with us, my father made a vast improvement because he tried to embody what the Scriptures taught. But there are sometimes I felt a little exasperated. And so what I'm saying is there's no father that is perfect. But we need fathers that have a commitment to God. My grandfather had a commitment to God, and he did the best that he could. And he may have made some mistakes in these areas. And every father, if they're honest with themselves, knows that they have not been perfect either. And it's probably not a secret to our children that we're not perfect. But if you have a father that you know is trying to take care of you physically and trying to take care of you emotionally and trying to take care of you spiritually, then you understand what their commitment is. And we need to have that kind of commitment to our children. We need to have that kind of commitment to God to embody the way God would have us to behave and look at Him for an example of what a father should be. A father also protects their children. A father is responsible for protecting children from what will harm them. It starts at an early age. You know, Jason and Amanda have children that are learning. You don't touch the hot stove, and you don't put your finger in the socket. And now they got another one coming on that they're going to have to train too. But you know, we watch out for those things. You know, I see the little things in the sockets up here, and every time I vacuum, I think, well, do we really need these things in here? Well, yeah, we do, because we've got little kids that'll come up there and maybe stick a finger or something else in the socket. We're fanatical sometimes about trying to protect. And when you have young children in the house, you make sure that things are not where they can be harmful, and you make sure that cleaning materials and other things are locked up in the cabinet. And we're past that at our house, so you'll have to be careful when you come over. But we want to protect our children from whatever will harm them. We've got the proper car seats. We teach them what stranger danger means and don't let them play with guns. But, you know, what about spiritual dangers? You think about today, what is it that threatens your children? You just fill in the blank. Blank is what I am afraid of most today, you know, for my children. It may be various kinds of things. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I can't help but think that Paul was teaching Timothy not only that this is a message that he needs to teach. You know, Timothy was a young man and needed to hear these things himself. And Paul's saying, you need to be careful about money. You need to be careful about your attitude toward it. And Paul's trying to protect Timothy and protect others from falling in that trap. Fathers, are you protecting your children from this? I've known parents that have always been encouraging their children to, you've got to find the best paying job, you've got to get into this career or that career. You've got, if you want to have this, 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 and this in your life, this is what you have to do to get it. I think I've related the story of a young man that I knew that was going into medical school, and he later decided to preach, and his parents got very upset. And they were Christians. They wanted him to go into the career where he's going to make a lot of money. And it was kind of sad to see that they were discouraging him from doing what he wanted to do in preaching. But it seemed, you know, rather shallow and worldly to discourage him from that. My Father in heaven seeks to protect me from things of the world. He does not give me everything that I desire. He disciplines me through suffering and teaches me the importance of spiritual things. That's what the Heavenly Father teaches. That's what a physical father should be teaching. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Our Father loves us, and what He does for us is out of love. One final point from Matthew chapter 7 is fathers have a will, and not the will that you're thinking about when somebody dies, but when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So here you notice that Jesus says, you know, my Father. He declares that's who He is, that there's a relationship there. I'm His Son. And I'm showing my relationship with Him by saying, I'm declaring I'm doing His will. The main point here is that Jesus is saying that I'm going to be obedient. He's going to do the will of the Father. And what the word will means, it means determination, it means choice, it means purpose, or volition, or inclination. And so fathers, have a will, a determination, a purpose in regard to their family, and they seek to lead their family, or they should seek to lead their family through the exercise of this will. God has a will for us. And most parents have a will for their children. They have a direction in which they want them to go. And so that demands that the father be a leader that's accountable. It also demands that a father have demonstrated that will in his own life. That he's out front showing the way. And Paul tells us that our Father saved us through the counsel of His will. How is that? Well, He made known to us what His will is. He made known and He shows us what He wants to happen. And we see Jesus as the example of what we should follow. And so a father that wants the children to go up in a certain way, they're going to be much more successful if they're going that way themselves. You know, sometimes there's the exception where father will not embody what Christ would want at all, and the child decides, I'm going to go and I'm going to follow God regardless of what my family does. But more often than not, you see a father, you see a parent, I want my child to go up and serve God. But it's too bad they're following after me and doing the same thing that I did, half-heartedly and straddling the fence and not being dedicated. There is a will that God has for us. There is a will that fathers should have for their family and their children. A purpose, a determination that is going to be carried out by the father doing exactly what he should do and what he wants to happen. And then he will gladly see others follow in what he's doing. It's the old expression, don't do what I do what I say. Joshua chapter 24 is an example of a leader who led with purpose and determination. Joshua says, Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that will be the theme of all of your homes, that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. Regardless of what others are doing around you, regardless of how unpopular it may be to serve God in the atmosphere of our society today, you need to have that will. As Jesus had that will to please His Father, we should have that same will to please our Heavenly Father, so that we can provide the kind of example to our families so they can be pleasing to their Heavenly Father as well. Hope these things will be useful to you and will help you to have appreciation for your fathers that provide that example. And if you are a father, that you will provide that example as well. We can help you anyway. Be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand here.